Lord, we are honored that we get to worship you, God, that we get to live life with you, Lord. God, I pray right now that you just continue to pour your presence into this place, God, because we know that we are restored in your presence. God, I pray that you fill this place and you soften our hearts, God, that you are worthy and you are beautiful. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. My name is Kaylee. My husband and I, we run the Young Adult Ministry, the Pursuit Project here. And that's our crew over there. Love you guys. So we are really excited. We are trying to pull some of us younger folks up here. I'm going to also be pulling some of my people up here whenever I'm asked to do this. And I'm going to be like, hey, you should do it instead. Anyway, so if you are a visitor here, we want to welcome you and say that we are happy that you are here. And we would love to get to know you a little bit more. So if you would, after service, we have a visitor's kiosk in the foyer. We have a little thing for you to fill out so we get some information on you so we can reach out to you and pray for you. And we also, I think there's like a little gift for you as well, which is pretty cool. But in the meantime, if you would, turn your eyes to the screens. We're going to go to the RLM Minute.
First through sixth grade boys, we are having our Nerf night on March the 26th.
That's right, the cost is only $5 and it's from 6 to 9 p.m. So be sure that you are there, and when you come, be sure you bring some eye protection. We don't want anybody getting hit in the eye, and bring your own Nerf gun. We can't wait to see you there. It's going to be a great time.
Hey, life group leaders. Reminder, this Saturday we're going to be having our first continuing education unit, March 20th, 10 o'clock to 11:30 in the Children's Auditorium. We're going to be talking about keeping the fire for the Lord and also how to reproduce life group leaders. Look forward to seeing you then.
What is up, church? We just wanted to remind you that we are raising money for our upcoming youth camp happening June 1st through the 5th.
That's right. We are selling raffle tickets that are $5 a piece to help support our youth who are going to New Breed 2021. So we're raffling off a crawfish boil, an AR-15, and a 90-minute massage at the Woodhouse Spa. So students, be sure you sign up for New Breed today. Don't wait. $75 registration fee. The cost is only $250. Everyone else out there listening, be sure you buy some raffle tickets. Find a Journey Youth student and buy a raffle ticket and help support them as they go to camp.
March the 28th is Palm Sunday, but it's also our Barefoot Sunday. It's where we're asking for you to wear a brand new pair of shoes and leave those shoes here at the altar so that we can give that to homeless shelters, to schools, to orphanages, to our drug rehabs. So make sure that you wear a pair of shoes and leave a pair of shoes.
For you. It's an important question that most people never ask. It actually uncovers one of the reasons why prayers aren't answered. And it's something that most people don't consider as a reason why. I better turn this thing down a little bit. Why prayers aren't answered. But the question is, why should you want to be blessed? You say, Brother Dan, that's a stupid question. Said, who in the world don't want to be blessed? I said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to be blessed. You might be shocked to find out what you want don't make any difference to God. Otherwise, your prayers would be answered, wouldn't it? I ask you, why should you want to be blessed? Because the answer to that question is an important one. We're going to look at James the fourth chapter. That's the question this passage deals with. He's dealing with conflicts in the church. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? You could talk about marriage too, by the way, here. Because it's the same reason. Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. It's a dangerous thing to try to get something from somebody else that only God can give you. Because they ain't got it. You know? Nobody else is your source of self-esteem. Their approval shouldn't mean anything to you. Nothing. That's a man-pleasing spirit. You lust and do not have, you murder, covet, fight war. It says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then it says, you ask and do not receive, which is why people don't ask anymore, by the way. But it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. The word amiss there means that you ask out of your own selfish desires, out of your own wants, out of your own misery. Misery is a poor motivator because once you're satisfied, you're done.
That's right.
You want something from God or God? Most people will take something from God and run. Most people Jesus healed did. And so, what we're talking about is, you know, why, you know, what makes you feel good about yourself? What do you use to measure your worth? What is it? See, lust is not just sexual sin. Lust is any desire that you have that is really motivated by need for God, but you're looking somewhere else. That's lust. All of the corruption that's in the world is in the world through that lust. You're looking for something only God can give you, and you're looking everywhere else but God. And so, it's like one of the great lures and lies that has permeated the church. I got a doctorate in psychology. I know all it teaches. I got words for it. I don't say it makes company. But I can tell you this. One of the lies is that self-esteem is a big deal. Self-esteem is not a scriptural concept. The self that it's talking about died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Self-esteem is your flesh trying to feel good about its rejection problems and its fear problems and its doubting problems and its hurting and fear and guilt and shame and all that. And you're trying to spiritualize your flesh. God did not redeem your flesh. He killed it. And you ain't it no more. Now, you do have a lot up here He taught you. God can fix that. And so what we have is if you really want to understand what we need to do is if you want to know where to start to deal with this, you have to start with the promises of God. Because you see, the promises of God are what will sustain you through your growth process. Because your faith is going to be tested. And if you can't deal with contradictions to what you believe, you're going to fall down and not going to make it. And so the promises of God have to be absolute in your mind. No questions asked. No doubt about it. They have to be sure for sure. And then you will endure contradiction to those problems, those promises. And the question is, will you stay? Will you endure? Will you be at the end a person of God who lacks nothing? Will you do that? God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but He'll fry your flesh. He'll take every bit of the willpower, determination, dedication, devotion, and discipline out of you until the only thing that's keeping you going is the Holy Spirit quickened of the Word of God. And that's all that's got you going. You're living off the living Word of God, whose name is Jesus Christ in you. He's the only source of life, the only source of motive. Faith was never meant to be a motive. Faith can't be a motive. Love's the only motive God accepts. Doing something because you believe it to be right is not the motive God's looking for. And so, what we look in, we have this, these promises that are there. They never fail. They never, never, never will cease to be true. And so we stand in them and keep on standing, having done all to stand, stand. Don't run around like a chicken with your head chopped off for a while. Sure, you're going to run into it. God will not allow you to be tempted above your head, but you will be able to endure it. You will be a man of God, leaving and lacking nothing, and you will end up being able to walk in all the fullness of God in this life before you leave here. God's preparing us for exaltation. It takes time for that. That's what the Bible says. Submit yourself under the mighty right hand of God, and in due season he will what? He's not going to kill you and take you to heaven. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about preparing you to be able to handle what he wants to do through you. It talks about being able to get through you without running into you before he comes out. That's how that works, see? I've heard people say, oh, if you just get out of the way, God will use you. If you're still alive enough to move, you ain't dead enough. That's that. You think you can contribute that much? Oh, I'm getting all the way for God. You ain't dead enough. Just lay down and ignore that and let God move through you, and he'll flow like a river. But when he runs into you, it's a dam. Oh, well, anyway. So what happens is unproven faith is unproven character. God is desperately trying to get us to the point to where we are like him. So it's not really, the faith is about character and about you being conformed to the image of Christ. And so it takes standing in order to be able to do that. The promises of God are absolute. You cannot, this is one sure test that you're a legalist. When the law of God is rock solid, undebatable truth, and the promises of God are iffy. Because see, the promises of God are the word of Almighty God. And although the law was meant to deal with sin, the promises of God reveal who God is. And so he creates an environment through these promises that will be able to sustain you and cause you to grow, and you fellowship within Christ, where all the promises are what? Yes and amen. In the Old Testament, you broke one law. What were you guilty of? All of them. In the New Testament, take one promise away and see what happens. Because it creates an environment in which you are able actually to turn your back on your fears, on your needs, and everything else, and pursue God with all your heart. The promises aren't there to give you what you need. The promises there make you never worry about what you need, so you can seek God. That's good news, eh? Alan just talked about having your bills paid. Hey, you can have a lot more than bills paid. And in fact, you can help pay other people's bills. So what would I do something like that for? I don't know. Maybe you love them. You know, that'd be a pretty good idea right there. So the promises of God are there for one reason. 2 Peter 1:1-4 tells us that Simon Peter, he's introducing his text. He says, his second letter, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which are the only two issues we have. Are you alive? And are you becoming godly? And so, through the knowledge of him, that's not Bible knowledge, that's not Greek and Hebrew knowledge, that is personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who are called by us by, I forgot it, glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us, by that virtue, have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now see, what are the purposes of the promises? So that while you're in them, you may be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it's for. You let the promises go by the wayside, you will never mature. You'll think it's all about getting through life and getting to heaven. And that's not what it's about. You'll be sorely disappointed when you appear before Him if that's your philosophy. And so, what the good news, this is the good news, the great, I'm telling you, this is the most wonderful news. God, the gospel is not about God loving you. The flesh stops right there and is happy. Your flesh will eat God's love for lunch, ask for dessert, pop the bag the lunch came in. The gospel is, you have been invited by God Almighty through the power of what Jesus Christ did to enter into fellowship with Him and love this world like He does. He wants to be able to love the world through you exactly and precisely the way He did when Jesus was here. Amen. That's exactly the same. That's why they call us Christian. It's because we're little Christ. Little not as in terms of less than, but followers of Him. Not philosophically, but actually. Actually. And so, there's good news in here somewhere. I think I'll find it. And so, what happens is while you're being tested, the problem is that you're being tempted, you're being told, you might depart having an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Say what? Well, I mean, you know, we just kind of fall by the wayside. We give up on the promises. What happens in this time is during the time between the promises being made and accepted and received, Jesus said, pray, believe you've received, past tense, the promises, you will have them, He says. Well, there's time there. Sometimes it's a long time. How many of you know God will make you wait? You know, there's several things going on there. The truth is that most people, when they first pray, they ask amiss. They ask out of their own misery, their own troubles, their own problems. God's trying to get you to the point to where that's not why you're asking. He's trying to get you to the point to where you care more about God's will than what you want. In fact, you know, when you pray for God, you know, if you ever saw what God wanted, you throw your little penny ante wheel down and you say, man, don't give me that. That ain't nothing like what you want me to have. I think I'll take exceedingly abundantly instead of, you know, anyway. So, I mean, it's called the abundant life. And we're actually supposed to be living out of the overflow instead of pumping like crazy and getting a drop every now and then. So, you know, that's what God wants. Rivers, living water, irrigating by being, now listen. Irrigators are irritators. You're an alien, and aliens alienate. So this idea that you're not going to have any troubles walking with God. Now, there are troubles that are caused because of sheer outright unbelief and neglect of the salvation of Christ. But there are problems you're going to have because you're so much like Jesus, the world's going to treat you like they did Him. In the first place, you're going to find it's in the church. First place of resistance to any real move of God's in the church because it's got a lot invested in being wrong. What you laughing at? That ain't funny. I'm telling you. You see, anytime God gives revelation, He's telling you something you've been wrong about. Because what He reveals to you is stuff you've already got your mind made up about. Especially church folk. You know, I was raised in traditions that basically you didn't endure until the promise came true. You endured when they didn't ever come true. Pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Hang on to Jesus comes. It'll be heaven when you get there. Hell to get there. That's just, you know, that's not really the way God gets glory down here. And so it's not, the world's not impressed with that. You know, boy, if 2020 didn't teach you anything, it should have taught you that. If I hear the word uncertainty more, uncertainty is unbelief. You just found out you were confident in some things you should have never had your confidence in. Because it takes just as much faith in good times to walk with God as it does troubled. You just happen to be a little more aware of your need. But see, the problem is when you get your relief, you're done. We just hoping to get through COVID. It said, storming the gates of hell, not hiding behind ours. Sick as the rest of them. Something's a little wrong with that. Say, Brother Dan, did you get sick? Sure did. Opened up 2020 in the hospital. Ain't been in the hospital in 40 years. But you know what? That don't make God a liar. Sure don't. Wife ended up with COVID at the end of the year. You know what? That don't make God a liar. That lets me know the devil is a liar. So I might have been tempted. But the only strength that kept me going, I'll tell you what hoping against hope is. Hoping is when you really don't even want to have any more hope, but you can't help it. You just can't help it. I mean, it comes down to having to deny some things you wouldn't deny no matter what went wrong. And so, I just want to say that during this time when we're being tested, religion comes into play. Religion is different from Christianity in that religion separates some things. We need to know what religion separates. Because religion basically, during the time between receiving and getting, if you quit before it shows up, then you won't become an atheist. Nobody goes out. We've got to keep God, don't we? Yeah, but we got to explain why he didn't keep his promises. And so we come up with all kind of, well, I'll just say what they are. They're the traditions of men that cancel out the word of God. And so what are some of these things? Religion, first of all, separates God from who he is. Yeah, so what does it mean? God in the Old Testament revealed himself with the word I am, Jehovah. And then he tied his name to several what we call covenant names. He said, I am shepherd. I am righteousness, your righteousness. I am your healer. I am your sanctifier. I am your provider. Now see, when you separate what God does from who he is, you're denying who he is. It's so much true that if you call God doing something, him speaking, when he opens his mouth, what comes out is everything he is. His word is God. And it became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, that's everything God does and who he is the same thing. You can't separate it. You can't separate him from what he does. Because it's an expression of his nature. Has nothing to do with, he's not talking about his hobbies. You know, I'm a good God and I, now and then I toy around with a little healing, a little guidance. No. That's who God is. And so, the other thing God separates, religion separates, is it'll separate prayer from promises. In other words, we said the promises are absolutely true, but see, a lot of times we pray, we pray. Why do you pray? Well, it's kind of like rubbing a rabbit's foot. You know, just hope we'll get lucky, you know, little slot bandit, you know. Maybe we'll get lucky. You know, who knows? I mean, 2,360 years ago, God healed somebody. He might do it again. Who knows? You know, and so, you know, the idea that he does it every time, though, nah, you know. Is it God's will for everybody to go to heaven? How come they're not going? I mean, there's only one reason. What is it? It's unbelief. They have not. God want everybody healed? How come they're not? It ain't rocket science, folk. It's pretty simple. But see, when you separate prayer from promises, you got something to do that makes you feel a little, it's just anxiety reduction. It just makes you feel a little better. But see, the promises are absolutely true. Now, you say, how long do I have to get it? How long are you willing to wait? I mean, you know, this is, well, I've got a time limit on it. You know, if it don't happen in a couple of weeks, I'm going to do something. Two buzzards sitting on the fence as patients. Heck, fire, I'm going to kill something. You know, they're not waiting, no roadkill. They're going, you know. So you can't, you got to decide, I'm going to wait. God's going to do it. And so double-minded people consider the fact that God's words might not possibly be true. But then they said, well, but I'm going to believe it. Wait a minute, you can't do that. It can't be my non-positivity. I'm just going to believe it. You're just having a wrestling match with your doubts. And so, the other reason, separation is God, religion separates forgiveness from healing. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Say it with me. Y'all know it by heart, probably. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Why does He say that one? Because we do. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Well, that's just hyperbole. He's not really going to heal all your diseases. David felt good that day and just felt like him. No. It's actually true. Either that's the inspired word of God or you need a black magic marker to get rid of it. And so it is. So Jesus said it this way in Mark 2, 8 through 11, when he had confronted some people about told the guy that his sins were forgiven, and boy, they didn't like that. And so it says, immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. That is, who has the right to forgive sins? He said to them, why do you reason in about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Which is easier to say? I mean, you know, well, bless you, brother, your sins are forgiven. That's easy to say. It's true. But what proved Jesus could forgive sins, and what proved that man's sins were forgiven? See, forgiveness is a good thing, but it's a great thing. Get you to heaven. Make you righteous. It will. But you know, every promise that's ever been made to the righteous is yours because you're righteous in Jesus Christ. So, Brother Dan, I don't know about that. You know, you don't know what I've done. No, you don't know what Jesus did. That's what you're missing. Because I'm telling you, He got rid of everything that stood between you and God and everything that stood between God and you. And He has given God a license to make you just like God, just in His image, as if sin never existed. It wasn't good enough to God forgive you. He had to get it to the point where He could treat you like you never did sin. Wasn't good enough to treat you like a sinner. Forgiven. He had to get you to the point to where you are like to Him as one who's never sinned. We call it justification. That's actually good news. I mean, you know, I'm surprised you're not excited. But anyway, so, you know, I mean, it kind of gets to me every now and then anyway. The other thing that separates process from purpose. The goal of something is taken off the process, so the process becomes important, but we don't know exactly why. I use the illustration this morning, a football player. You know, Allen's been through many a tedious football practice. He's coached, so he's put a few through it himself, too. And so, I think it'd be kind of a hell, in a way, if you had to go through football practice, without ever having a game. I mean, what's the purpose of all this practice? Well, see, when you take the goal off the end, you never have a game, then everything in the game becomes important. You just don't know why. And so when you want to be, you know, why should I? You know, you're out there knocking heads, running into each other like trains and everything. And you finally, it dawns on you after you got hit about the third time, a guy three times bigger than you. You said, well, what is all this about? Now I need to know. Why should I need to know how to tackle? You want to be a good football player. You need to know how to tackle. Oh, okay. Well, you know, blocking. What's all this blocking about? I don't understand, man. He wants around me. I don't want him around me. What is this? You know? Well, you want to be a good football player? You'll never make it. You'll never make the grade if you don't know how to block. Okay. Same thing, running, throwing, passing, all that. You know, if you're a receiver, you can't pass, we'll make a DB out of you. See if you can stop ever since you can't catch, maybe you can stop them from catching. And so, you know, it's on and on it goes. Well, you see, I'm not really talking about football, am I? I'm talking about the church. And I'm talking about the fact that if we take the end goal out of the whole thing, we don't understand why the process is important, but we know it is. So, you know, you got to know how to pray. You got to know how to this. Read your Bible. You got to know your Bible. You got to know the, and now it's the Greek and the Hebrew, and Jesus taught in Aramaic. I don't know of any texts that are in that, you know. One guy said the only inspired texts that we have, that we've ever had, are the original text. We don't have them. I don't know why he said that. But anyway, so what we're looking at is Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us about, first, what are all things for? Well, we know all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord, who love God, and to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, foreknowledge throws a lot of people off, but let me tell you what that simply means. I told God one time, He said, son, you'll never understand salvation coming from sin. I've had to inform God several times because He just talks crazy. And I just told Him, I said, well, God, I hate to tell you, that's where we came from. He rebuked me. If I'd been rebuked that one time, His voice was almost audible. I felt the impact from it. He said, no, you did not. He said, you came from what was in my heart before sin existed. That's foreknowledge. And so now we know, okay, that all things work together. It's got to just give the devil fits because all things include some of the stuff he pulls off in your life. And it only serves to make you more what God wants you to be. I'm telling you. So the end result is that the whole goal is, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ rose with enough glory in Him to bring sons and daughters to glory. Amen. To the image of Christ. Nothing stops it. The devil can't stop it. The only person in the world that can stop you is you. The dead you. And so, you know, you think, but it's good to know. The devil can't stop me. No, sirree. Joe Biden can't stop me. Hallelujah, dear God. Don't worry, he'll forget your name tomorrow. So it's okay. You know. Now, we pray for the president. I asked the Lord about that. I said, how am I going to pray for him? I mean, seriously, you got to ask that. You can't just say, well, I'm going to pray for the president. Yeah. You can pray for the man and you can pray for the office, but you curse the work of his hands when they're not in agreement with God. Now, that's nothing. That's no sin in that. It is in the work of his hands is in his pen. And so you just simply stand there. Do you want him saved? God loves Joe Biden. I'll go you one better. He loves Nancy Pelosi. With all his heart. I'll go you one better than that. They ain't out of his reach. Unless they're out of your prayers. You want to have faith? Pray for that one. We shouldn't be impressed by all that stuff. Every time God's gotten loose, he runs over what the devil does like it's a house of cards. There's no competition between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. The only thing that makes it look like that is when the church ain't lit. Because if the world's in the dark, the church ain't lit. Now, they'll either run to you or run from you, and they'll either hate you or want what you got. But just shine. Men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. If you're righteous, there might be people that hate you just because they feel guilty around you. You can't do anything about that. You can love them. But they, you know, I told you, aliens alienate. And so, let's just look at the few reasons in the few minutes we have left. I want to look at why should we want to be blessed? Because that'd be awful to ask that question, never answer it. And there's really just only one reason, but I'm going to say it in three different ways just so it helps you understand all that goes with it. The first reason why you should want to be blessed. And when I say want, I mean want like you need your next breath want. Not a hobby, not something you can take or leave. It's life or death want. So why should you want to be blessed? The first reason is you should want to be blessed because Jesus deserves you to be blessed. I mean, He deserves it. Heaven's theme song changed when He came up out of hell with the keys of death, hell, and the grave on His belt with dead people that got up with Him. And He comes in and God got up off His throne, danced over Him, set Him down, gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. And God's up to good things to back His boy. And He does it through us. You're the face of Jesus Christ. Every generation of Christians should have been representing to the world the same Jesus that walked the face of the earth. He's just in a different body. He's in yours. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. What the world thinks of God is because of us. It's not the Bible. The Bible is not the light of the world. We are. It's amazing that God can take old clay jugs like us and fill us with the glory of the Lamb. You know why He does that? So nobody will make the mistake of thinking it's us. I mean, you know, you're just a cracked pot. But that's so the glory leaks out. Hallelujah. I believe there's gospel in there somewhere if we ever find it. So God, Jesus did. I tell you, things change. You know things change when Jesus rose from the dead. You know that. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. And there's a big deal difference between the Old and the New Testament. Old Testament obedience is New Testament rebellion. See, working for your righteousness and working out of fear in the Old Testament is obedience. New Testament, no. You tithing because of what you're going to get out of it for tithing or what you're afraid will happen if you don't? You're Old Testament. You're in the spirit of fear. Did I say not tithe? I said no. I said God loves a cheerful giver. And if you're cutting it at 10%, something's wrong with you. Because love goes crazy. The only thing that keeps love from just totally bankrupting you is that first you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more you'll give you. You'll be able all sufficiency in all things and abounding to every good work. It's overflow. He's not trying to put you in the poorhouse. He's trying to get you to where. But if you covet the blessings of God, it's only for one reason. You want more to give. You don't want to be blessed. So you stand right now when you pray in the New Testament. You ask for justice. Oh, Brother Dan. Justice. Woo, that word scares me. If we all get justice, we're going to hell. I'm not talking about what you're going to get. You don't pray out of what you deserve or what you don't deserve. That's mercy. We're not talking about what you deserve. We're talking about what He deserves. He's worthy. He deserves it. He deserves you to be everything He died for you to be. And God Almighty is determined to see to it He gets it. And if we'll yield to what He wants to do, Christ in us is the great mystery. How in the world? I think it shook the devil. I don't think he ever expected God to re-inhabit man. I don't think he saw it coming. I think it shook hell when it happened. You say it shook hell when he got, oh listen, at least Jesus was in heaven now. He's gone. No, he ain't either. He came back. You say, I know he's coming back. No. He came back at Pentecost. The same Lord. And now he's got he had 120 of them. Oh my God. He was shook. And then before long, what did he have? 3,000? Right? And then another two? 5,000. Bam, bam! He's got a migraine. I'm telling you, plaster's hitting his desk. Now, he's in trouble. So anyway, Jesus deserves it. Second of all, we should want to be blessed desperately because we represent the Father God. We're just like Jesus. We're representing God Almighty in the earth. And so, the question then is, does God look good to you? I'm not talking about does He look good to you like you think God looks good. I'm talking about when somebody looks at you, they say, man, God is good to you. We're supposed to be enviably blessed. Some guy talking on a mountain said that one time about several things. His name was Jesus. Said we ought to be blessed to the point people are jealous of what we got. Now, jealous don't always work right. They might not. They might hate you for having it, not want what you got. So don't worry about persecution. It's coming. But it's coming because you're so much like Jesus, you make people mad, not because you're letting the devil run over you. And so you have this wonderful gospel that is there that says, okay, I'm here to represent the Father. God give me what it takes to represent you correctly. He doesn't expect you to run the kingdom out of your own hip pocket. He'll give you wonderful gifts to give them. It's just healing, just all kinds of words of knowledge, words of wisdom. The gifts are for you. He makes you a gift and makes you worth having. That's pretty good. And so, thirdly, he says, the reason why we ought to want to be blessed is because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Does God look good through you? Does He look good flowing through you? You see, we are a gift to the world from God. Just like Jesus was. And just like Jesus, we have to take up a cross. So, I need you to get around to that. Everything was fun until you said that, Brother Dan. Oh, you don't know what the cross is, do you? You think it's grievous. You think it's horrible. Man, let me tell you something. One of the best news of the gospel is you can be free from yourself. You say, I don't want to be free from myself. You better deny yourself and take up the cross. What is the cross? Well, if you want to understand that cross, you want to understand your cross, understand Jesus' cross. Jesus' cross had nothing to do with his sin. Why? Your cross has nothing to do with your sin. Where's your sin? His cross. So you never serve God because you feel guilty, shameful, scared, trying to get something done or nothing like that. No, you're free from all that. That's gone. You can't be making up for sin and loving people at the same time. It don't work. And so you have no sin, no guilt, no shame, no fear, nothing on you. Your old man has all that. Your new man has no fear, no guilt, no shame, no pride. It has no past. It has a guaranteed future that Jesus would have to go back and sit down in the grave for you not to get it. It's a guaranteed hope of glory. You're predestined. You got your ticket punched and it's all yours. And all you have to do is be sure you're going and quit trying to make sure you do. It just works easier that way. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 tells us something that He had confronted the church about being doing some stuff that was wrong in sin. He said he was happy in the first letter, the second letter. Actually, there's four Corinthian letters. We only have two. But he said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I mean, who want in the world, you know, if you just, it's a mean preacher just wants to make people sorry. He said, I'm glad you weren't, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss in nothing from us. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What's the difference between sorrow of the world and sorrow of God? Well, sorrow of the world is simple. When you repent because of what it's costing you, that's actually not repentance. Who are you looking out for? Yourself. What you quitting it for? Yourself. You loving God? No, you're trying to get Him to help you love you. See, godly sorrow is a whole different ballgame. Godly sorrow is when you, it's not about what it cost you, it's when you realize you're wasting what it cost God. And you're costing your brothers and sisters because He would have blessed them through you, but life couldn't flow through you because of that. And so love is where repentance comes from. See? And so we're gifts to each other. And it's important that we be that way to each other. Boy, it's a big change from wanting something from somebody else coming in here. Well, I mean, I don't know what church would be like if we walked through the door and we just, every one of us had on our mind the needs of other people and just, God, just make me a blessing when I get there today. God, would you please, in fact, don't just do it on Sunday. God, would you do that all week long? Because, I mean, I know you want to bless people and I don't want to get in your way. And so just, Lord, I'm dead. Just flow through me. The person that gets on the altar of Romans 12:2, the altar, is your new man, not your old man. Your old man would defile it. Your new man gets on the altar, says, God, all right, I'm a brand new creature. Fix me. Cut me up. Show me where I need. Just do your work. Judgment Day is going to be an interesting day for Christians. I hope it's going to be a good one. But most Christians have no concept of judgment. And I really believe if you want to find something screwy in the world, you can look in the church and find it rooted in the church. And there's a lot of socialism in the church. You say, Brother Dan, I think we think God's a socialist. What do you mean? Well, I think most people think that, you know, when you get to heaven, everybody gets a trophy, we all live on Main Street gold and everything's fine. That's not the way it works. It's certainly not the way it works. You see, we're going to be held accountable for what Jesus died for. We're going to be held accountable if He paid for something, we didn't get it. We're going to be held accountable for that. We're going to be asked for that. The most dreaded thing in a Christian soul has to be the neglect of salvation. The idea that we would waste the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Let one prick of His skin go to waste. If He died for something, we have to have it. We have to have it. And the Holy Spirit's the only one that can give it to us. But we've got to have it. Because it's all about worship. It has nothing to do with what we want. It has nothing to do with what we need. He has to be worshiped. And that's how it has to be. We want the goodness of God to slaughter unbelief in other people's hearts. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. And you're waiting on God to be good, and He's waiting on you. Because He wants to flow through you and let His goodness flow through you like a river and just knock down people's defenses against God, because goodness says, I can trust Him. The flesh says, oh, I don't know about that. So listen. What I'd like you to do is right now, I want you to think and say, okay, Brother Dan, I'd like to pray according to God's will. What does that mean? You say, well, think about it. You have the love of God inside of you right now. Don't wait on it. It's there. You tap into it. I mean, we've got the Holy Ghost living in us. Same power that raised Jesus Christ's dead body from the grave. He sheds abroad in our heart the love of Almighty God. You got the love of God for everybody in your heart right now. You're looking at me like that don't ring a bell. That's because you're misjudging yourself. You're righteous. You're misjudging yourself. If you don't know you're absolutely before God Almighty as pure as the driven snow. Well, where I got that from? Is that pure? I guess it is anyway. So what you do, you say, okay, well, God, I'm gonna just say Holy Spirit. And it's not just praying in tongues. You can pray in tongues, but I'm telling you, God likes you to pray with your understanding too. Because the understanding has to do with your character and how developed you are. The more you pray, the more you understand, the more you grow. And so you have, the understanding follows your knowledge because you know things you can't understand, but you do come to kind of catch on. And so I want you to think about right now what you got on your mind about that you need. That God, that you really need. I don't know what it is. God knows. I want you to stand right now.